Well, this morning we will be continuing our look at some of the Psalms from the Old Testament Psalter, which is really the book of worship and prayer of the Old Testament. We'll be looking at Psalm 32, which says, "A Psalm of David, a Maskil." And unfortunately, we're not really sure what a Maskil is. It's probably some sort of literary term. It may mean instruction, but truth of the matter is, we don't know. But there is truth in here for us to hear, nonetheless. So as we prepare to hear God speak to us, let's join together in prayer. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble. You surround me and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the foes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning. And the text we'll be focusing on really is the theme is from the first verse. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. In his book, In the Grip of Grace, Max Lucado tells the story of a little boy who had been given a slingshot for his birthday. He loved that slingshot, and he practiced every day aiming it at different objects. During the summer, he and his sister would often spend a lot of time at their grandmother's house, and one day he was out in her backyard, and he spied his grandma's pet duck. What could possibly go wrong? Well, you know, not really meaning to, but on impulse, he took out his slingshot, took aim, and hit the duck with a stone, and he killed it. He didn't mean to, but he killed it. Well, he panicked, as most little boys would do. What should he do? I mean, this was grandma's pet duck. She loved that duck. Couldn't face that, and so he hid the bird in a woodpile. And when he looked up, there was his sister, who had seen everything he had done. After lunch that day, Grandma told Sally to help with the dishes, and Sally said, "Well, Johnny told me that he wanted to help in the kitchen today, didn't you, Johnny?" And she leaned over to him and whispered, "Remember the duck." So Johnny did the dishes, and for the next several weeks, Johnny did a lot of dishes, and every once in a while, when he'd be tempted to object, his sister would again whisper to him, "Remember the duck." I got thinking about that. Do you have a dead duck in your life? Hey, think about it. Do you ever find yourself alone with your thoughts? You know, maybe standing in the shower or on a long drive by yourself, or sitting at your desk when no one's around, and suddenly remember something you know you shouldn't have done or shouldn't have said, or a way you shouldn't have acted towards someone. Or remember, maybe it was something from your past that would bring you shame if anyone else were to find out about it. You know, and you kind of, even though there's no one around, kind of turn red and feel shame and embarrassed. And you just feel like crawling under a rock. You ever feel like that? Me too. You know, the psalm for this morning addresses the reality of that kind of guilt, the dead ducks in our lives, if you will. And it is very honest about the consequences of sin that is unaddressed. But it does not leave the readers in a place of guilt and shame. In fact, quite the opposite. Psalm 32 is classified as a hymn of thanksgiving. And it was used as a song that was sung in worship, but it was a song that particularly focused on thanksgiving for the joy of forgiveness. And so, and worshipers sang this together, giving thanks to the God for the joy that they had because they were forgiven. The psalmist begins by extolling the blessings of forgiveness. I'm going to read the words again. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Blessed be, blessed are. Is that language familiar to you from any place? From the fifth chapter of Matthew in the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. And what Jesus was saying here is what the psalmist is saying, said there is what the psalmist is saying here is that those who are blessed are not necessarily the ones that you would expect. Who are those who are truly blessed? And to be blessed in biblical language, you know, is more than just kind of being happy and plastering a smile on your face. But it's this idea of wholeness, of shalom, where of all rightness that comes from God. And what the psalm says is that those who are truly blessed, those who experience that, are those who stand in right relationship with God. And in a large measure, that comes through forgiveness. They experience that because they are forgiven. Now, the reality of sin is true, and indeed the psalmist uses three different words for sin, each with a slightly different nuance. He talks about transgressions, which can mean rebellion, and that's where we, you know, deliberately flout God's will. You know, we know God wants us to do this, so we do this. Or we know that God doesn't want us to do that, so we run out and do that. That's a transgression. We know what's wrong, and we do it. The larger word sin refers to doing specific items of wrongdoing in thought, word, and deed. You know, it's kind of what we do. But then there's a third thing in verse 2. NIV doesn't use this translation, but most translations call it iniquity. And that refers to something deeper. It talks about the inner moral distortion of our nature. You see, the scriptures teach that unfortunately in our humanity, you know, we're kind of, there's good news, bad news, that we're created in the image of God. You know, we were to reflect His glory and the wonder of who He is, but the reality is that through the fall, through the sin of our first parents, you know, that reality has been marred, and that deep within us we have this rebellion that essentially wants to do our own thing, that wants to live independently of God, and that iniquity, as the psalmist calls it, distorts, you know, almost everything about us. And so what the scriptures actually teaches us is that it's not that we are sinners because we sin. You know, it's not because we do these acts that makes us sinners, but that we are sinners in the depths of our heart, and so we do things that act upon that. But what the psalmist is saying here, and the good news of this, is that these are presented as no obstacle. For in the midst of that, the Lord lays out the promise of forgiveness. Forgiveness by grace. You know, forgiveness is not the result of our moral striving. It doesn't come by our own efforts or our desire to do better. But forgiveness comes through the grace of God alone. You know, we see that, you know, we tend to think of, you know, Old Testament as law, New Testament as grace, but the whole idea of grace is wound through and through the Old Testament. The best example, perhaps, is in Exodus 34, which expresses this fundamental expression of God's kindness and mercy towards those who are part of His covenant. And the context is that, you know, Moses has brought the tablets down from Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, and what's he find the people doing? Well, are they worshiping God? No, they're worshiping golden calf. So he throws them on the ground, and they break, and they face God's judgment. But Moses, you know, pleads for the people, do not cut them off forever. And in the context of this, he claims God's mercy, describes God as the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. And the point of this that we see is that no one needs to compel God to show mercy. Rather, the faithful can confess their sins because we believe that He is merciful. As we move over to the New Covenant, God quotes these verses in Romans 4 as part of His argument to show that forgiveness of sin has always been through God's grace. It is apart from works. You know, and he's spent 3 chapters in Romans, you know, saying that, you know, if you're on your own, folks, you're in pretty bad shape. There's no way for you to be righteous before God. But then he goes on and he proclaims a righteousness that comes through faith in the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so what he is saying, and the psalm is pointing to, is that, you know, God's forgiveness and the righteousness that comes by that comes by grace alone, and is received by those who, once again in verse 2, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, what does he mean by that? Does that mean our lives have to be completely holy and true and everything else before we receive the grace of God? No, what he is saying, he's talking about confession. You see, those who receive God's grace are those who do not seek to hide or cover up or rationalize their sin. I mean, what's the first thing you do when you try to do something wrong? Well, first thing is, you know, you try to cover it up, or you try to rationalize it. Well, you know, everybody's doing that, or he or she did that to me, or it's not that big a deal. But no, those aren't people who receive forgiveness. Those who receive forgiveness are those who honestly and sincerely don't cover it up, but confess it to God. Indeed, one commentator I read on this passage said, essentially, you know, the theme of this psalm is honesty. Is that those who are honest before God are those who receive the benefits of His grace and His forgiveness. And so then we see in verses 3 to 5, the psalmist follows with a personal example. Now, this is described as a psalm of David, but we don't really know. That doesn't really mean necessarily that David wrote it. It may be written about David, but, you know, many believe that this is connected with a very specific incident in the life of David. You know, many of us have heard the story of David and Bathsheba. You know, David's the king and he's doing his king thing. And, you know, for most people, a lot of people, power tends to go to your head and you think you can do whatever you want and you're above the law. And David is out one day, you know, on his balcony and he overlooks a house and he sees a woman bathing, on the roof of her house, and she's beautiful and he wants her and he does what it takes to get her. Including when she becomes pregnant, arranging for her husband to be killed. So he's involved in adultery and lying and murder. Not a very good scenario for anyone. But, you know, he kind of gets this all done and he covers it up, and he thought he got away with it. Until he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. But listen to how he describes his experience during that time when he's thinking he's getting away with it. When I kept silent, when I covered things up, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. You kind of get the picture? Is that, you know, he may have outwardly gotten away from this, but it's eating him up. His bones are wasting away. It's affecting him physically. You know, groaning all day long. It's affecting his, you know, psychologically. His strength is sapped. You know, and isn't that true? Isn't that true? In 1973, Carl Menninger, who was not a Christian, he was a psychologist, published a famous book, Whatever Became of Sin. And in that, he described how in a culture in which the category of sin and death and guilt was increasingly being removed, that we didn't have any way to talk about some of the things that people were experiencing. And as part of that, you know, he pointed out that unconfessed sin, guilt, have consequences. Not simply spiritual, but emotional and relational and even physical. You know, there are people who are made sick by carrying around a burden of guilt. I remember when I was probably about 8 years old, one of our neighbors, the Walkers, kind of had their house with aluminum siding, which was kind of a new thing then. It was really cool. It was nice and bright and white, and, you know, they were very proud of that house. And you know, we were told to be very careful around that. And they lived next door to my friend Kenny DeBuscher, and we were one day out by their house, and we were playing in Kenny's driveway, which was muddy, and there were puddles and great things to play with. And I remember that as part of that, you know, we were making splashes and took a bat or something, and I splatted this mud, and this big splat of mud went on Mr. Walker's house. I knew I was in trouble. And what did I do? I ran away. Remember, I went home and, you know, kind of moped around for a while, and I was just feeling horrible. I ended up hiding in a field. I remember feeling, you know, physically just kind of sick over what I had done. Now, you know, I was 8 years old, and, you know, and then, you know, it came to the point where this just kind of had to do something. And I don't remember whether it was time to come home for dinner or if the street lights came on and I had to go home. But, you know, I finally went and kind of fessed up to what happened. And the neighbor kind of went over with me. Fortunately, the Walkers weren't home. They never found out about this. He was a big guy. He had been an Xboxer, and he had been in the Navy, you know, and he had these eagles on his chest that he could make their wings. You know, it was kind of scary. But anyways, went and got a hose and washed it all off, and you know, no one was none the wiser. But the experience, you know, just the guilt over that, you know, affected my little mind. Terribly. It's probably twisted me to this day. You know, and so the psalmist suffered. You know, and think about your own life. You ever experienced that? Something you just want to admit to another person, something you don't want to admit to God, and it just, sucks the energy out. So the psalmist suffered until he came a place of acknowledgement and confession. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And even though there's not a lot of description there, but you can just almost sense the sense of relief. And I think of John Wesley's hymn, you know, my chains were gone, my heart is free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. You know, the example of the release and the hope that comes from forgiveness. And then, having shared his own experience of guilt and forgiveness, the psalmist then extends God's gracious invitation. Therefore, let all who are faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. And what he is doing here is in the opening words of this section, he's drawing a lesson for everyone who would be godly, namely to offer prayer, and he's speaking specifically of prayers of confession at a time when God may be found. He's saying, don't put it off. Don't be foolish and wait indefinitely. You're only going to suffer for that. And he encourages them to look for forgiveness. And it reminds me of 1 John 1. You know, if we claim that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and are strangers to the truth. But then in verses 8 and 9, but if we confess our sin, God is grateful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You see, the godly are not expected to be sinless. You know, the reality is that we're going to struggle with indwelling sin, which leads to acting out sin until the day we die. You know, there are some traditions that believe that we can come to a place where we're completely sinless. I once met a guy who was from one of those traditions, his name Al, and he came to the place and said, I no longer sin. Well, anyone who knew him very well knew that that wasn't true. But, you know, the reality is that it is something that we will struggle with, you know, all the days of our life. But what he's saying here is that those who believe in God's promises and confess their sins not only know forgiveness, but they know the God who is faithful and can be the one who lifts us above, you know, the turmoil that's around us. And then in verses 8 through 11, he addresses fellow worshipers and in urging them to accept this instruction about being ready to confess and to be glad in the Lord who shows goodness to his people. He said, I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you are right in the upright in heart. And here there's this rejoicing in the reality of grace and you know, talking about you know, trusting God in an ongoing manner for that. You know, that of living in a right relationship with God by being open and honest with him. And then out of that flowing over time, you know, an upright character. Now what he's saying is that, you know, people who are like that aren't immune from woes. They're not immune from sin. But But in the midst of that, they come to be encompassed by God's steadfast love that never fails. And that in that love there is a freedom. Remember the story told about, started with, about little Johnny? Well, there was a little more to the tale. After a while, Johnny began to wear down. He was half afraid that his grandmother would learn the truth, and his guilt made it so that he could hardly get any sleep. So one day he came to his grandmother and he said, Grandma, I didn't mean to, but I killed your duck. I know, Johnny, his grandma said. I was standing by the window and saw the whole thing. Because I love you, I forgave you. But I wondered how long you would let Sally make a slave out of you. You know, the reality is, guilt enslaved him. Confession set him free. And that's the message, quite honestly, of Psalm 32. And when you think about it, that's the good news of the gospel. We are enslaved by our sin and our passions and our guilt. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and are strangers to the truth. But there's more. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so the reality is that no matter, you know, what we've done in our past, no matter the ways we failed God, failed other people, no matter what horrible things we might have said or thought or done, it's not the end of the story. But we have a God who in Jesus Christ was willing to die on the cross, take upon himself the punishment for that sin, that we could be forgiven, that our relationship with our God could be made whole, and that we could be set free. That's what the psalm's talking about. You know, today's the day of Pentecost, in which we remember the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church. And, you know, usually when we think of that, we think of, you know, tongues of fire descending upon the church and people speaking in strange tongues and miracles and all the rest. And that's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's true. It's real. But you know what the primary work of the Holy Spirit is, if you look at the Scripture? It's to draw us to Jesus. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that points out to us, you know, those areas of our lives in which we are not living for God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that draws us to place our trust in Him as our Lord and Savior. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, as Paul says in Romans 8, to make us into a new creation as we walk with Him over the years. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, as Paul says, and I think it's Romans 5, to pour His love into our hearts. And so that really does have a lot to do with what was preaching on this morning. See, the Lord is here by His Spirit. He desires us to draw close to Him, and we will do that as we honestly bring ourselves, all of ourselves, before Him, confess our need for Him, and place our trust in Him. And that's not something that we need to do just once. That's something we need to do all the time, so that we can walk in the reality of Jesus' forgiveness and grace. You know, there's a song that very often gets sung on this day. It's called Spirit of the Living God. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Interesting thing is when Daniel Iverson originally wrote that song, the original words were break me, mold me, fill me, use me. The publisher said, nah, that's too harsh. So we use melt me, mold me. It seems a little bit more serene, although the first is actually more appropriate to the image that he's drawing from. But what I'd like us to do is to sing that song together. We can just sing it a cappella. And allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart in this time. And if he shows you something in your life that is not right with him, simply to quietly confess it to the Lord and ask for the grace to trust in his grace, that you might experience his forgiveness and his freedom. Is that okay? So we'll sing it through twice. Have a time of quiet. We'll close us with a prayer, and I think we'll just end with that. Okay. So let's